So we're going to put that right at the end, right there, ready to go at the end of the service, end of the sermon. Well, praise God. I've been looking forward to sharing the word with you this morning. We're just going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit again to be with us as we're hearing the word. The sermon and the things that the Lord is giving me and put in my heart today, I would say for sure there's lots of potential bunny trails we could go. And so when we're looking down the path, there's lots of bunny trails, but there's also some steep, slippery ditches. And so we don't want to get into those and have to clamber out, right? And so we want to stay on the trail and not step in the ditch and not go down too many bunny trails, because we'll be here all afternoon. And so I'm really honestly just trusting in the Lord and having Holy Spirit speak through me. I think He's done that already, but I'm going to continue to receive. And also, I want to pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and confirming things in your own heart, right? And so that your mind is not raising objections, but your heart is open to hear what the Holy Spirit has this morning. So Lord, we thank you again that we have the opportunity to gather. Holy Spirit, you are in this place. We declare that you're speaking through me, Lord. We thank you for utterance. We thank you that I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and I have the mind of Christ. We thank you that everyone here, also those who have a relationship with Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. We declare that whatever is truth witnesses with them and goes down deep. We thank you, Lord, that our minds are subject to the Spirit of God inside of us. And so we declare that the Spirit of God inside of us rules our minds, rules our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. So the title of my message today is God really in control? Is God really in control? I saw a few heads already like, I had this conversation. I spent 3 days earlier this week in Calgary, and I had an interesting conversation with a couple of friends of mine, my brother-in-law and then a longtime friend that I've known for 15 or 16 years. And we were having wings one night just talking about this. And the Lord's been kind of speaking some of these things to me again, reminding me over the past few months. I thought, you know what, we're gonna get into this as a church. This might be a little bit more of teaching than preaching today, but we're gonna get into this as a church. We're gonna ask ourselves a question: is God really in control? When you've seen something happening bad somewhere else, or you've experiencing something bad in your own life, have you ever asked yourself? You don't have to have a show of hands here, but have you ever asked yourself, why is this taking place? Why is this bad thing taking place? We probably all could go ahead and put our hands up, right? Or maybe you're talking with a friend and they've heard of a tragedy and they have a relationship with Jesus and they're like, why is this happening? Why would God let this happen? This is a common thing. We've probably all heard this. I know absolutely. I've heard this last year in regards to this pandemic, for example. I've had people say to me, why would God let this happen? And all this unrest and upheaval in our earth. And also what happened when I was in Calgary the first 3 days of this week is I was talking with my brother-in-law, and we learned about someone else that we both were acquaintances with in our life. And this person was struggling in their faith over this very question, of, is God really in control? Because this person has a relationship with Jesus and sees Jesus as a loving father and a friend to him and someone who has brought him into the family of God, but then doesn't have the doctrinal and the scriptural background, has not rightly divided the word of truth to understand, well, how does that relate to everything that's happening in our world and taking place in our world? And so now they come to a place where they're doubting their faith and struggling in their faith. And so I was able to have a good conversation with my brother-in-law about that, and I believe he's going to be able to help this person with the Lord's help for sure. But it's sad to hear when that happens, right? When people have a revelation that is not quite accurate, and it causes them to withdraw and start to doubt their faith. We don't want to be like that at Solid Rock Church, amen? We want to know exactly what it is we believe. And when someone comes to us with a question, we want to trust the Holy Spirit in us and the foundation of the Word of God in our lives so that we can give a sure answer. We don't want to have to say, well, oh boy, I don't know. Let me talk to Pastor Ray or Pastor Ryan and Fallon or Pastor, let me talk to someone else to get back. We want to have the answer, right? And be able to give the answer. And so we're going to get into it. So right off the top, I'm going to make a statement. This is at the risk of sounding like I'm coming in, maybe sliding down one of those ditches, but I want to make this statement that I believe one of the biggest deceptions in the world today, and especially in the church, is the concept of God controlling all things. The concept of God controlling all things. You know, and this seems to be the default response for anything in life that people don't understand. For every sickness and disease and natural disaster and upheaval, there's a lot of folks in the world will say, oh, well, I don't know why that's happening. but God is in control. God is in control. If you go on Pinterest and you want to look for Christian artwork, you're not going to have any difficulty finding one that says, God is in control, right? You'll see that all the time. And we say that. And you know what? I'm already getting to my sticky note. My sermon next week is God is in control. But I'm going to teach you, we're going to learn all the areas he is in control and the areas where maybe something else is going on, right? And so we're going to make our way through this together. Often people will say things, other phrases that are very similar. Well, God moves in mysterious ways and there's just a purpose in everything. Maybe God's testing us. Maybe God's judging us. I don't know why this is happening, but maybe it's a thorn in my flesh. And I don't know why this has happened, but this I do know, that God is in control. Well, I believe with revelation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we can know why things are happening. Amen? There seems to be often a place in most humans where we want to deflect the blame to God and excuse ourselves from knowing the ways of God. And you know, when we do that, sometimes the devil gets off the hook as well, right? We want to put this, especially people who haven't taken the time to search Scripture. You know, if they just know, it's almost like they just know a little bit, know enough to be dangerous. And that little bit knowing enough to be dangerous is that everything that happens, well, that must be, God must want that, or God must have allowed that, or God's in control. And why would he do that? Why would what I've been lead believer taught that God is all loving and he wants the best for you, why would he let that happen? And then they put the bad things at the feet of Jesus. And the enemy gets off the hook. That is not right. We're not going to let the enemy off the hook today. So this belief system leads to a view of God that allows and permits and orchestrates tragedies, wars, murder, rape, child pornography, child abuse, drug addictions, car accidents, sickness and diseases, natural disasters, political upheaval, economic collapse, global pandemics, and really all of human ministry or misery, right? I try to name a bunch of bad things there. And the response for people who don't understand and people have a revelation, they look at all those things and they say, well, we don't know, but this we know, that God is in control. And then those very same people will say, well, God is in control and he's good all the time. He's a good God and he's good all the time. And somehow he's behind these things, but it's okay. God is in control. I want to ask you, how can a good God be the source of bad things? Right? How can it be a God who's good all the time, whose very nature defines goodness for us? How can he be behind all those bad things? How can he be the author of human misery? That's an incredible contradiction, that a good God is somehow behind all the bad things that happen in life. Either he's truly good or he's not. That's how I see it. It's one or the other. Either he is truly a good God or he's somehow not. James 1:17. We're going to have quite a few verses this morning. So if it's a lot of verses for you, just hang on to your seat or hang on to the seat in front of you. Just receive the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God speak to us. I think I have I counted 17 verses. That might be a record for me. Praise God. But if we're into the Word and we're speaking from the Word, then that's a good thing. That's going to help keep us on track. Amen. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, God's not good one day and bad the next. He doesn't decide to wake up in the morning, well, I'm going to do some good things today, and then the next day, maybe didn't sleep too well, and so I'm going to do some bad things today. I'm going to orchestrate some human misery. This verse says there's no variation or no shadow of turning. He is always true to his character. He's a good God, and he always does good things. Psalms 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Pay attention to that last line. His tender mercies are over all his works. So, first of all, we know it's God's desire to show his goodness to everyone, but God's works are evidenced by his tender mercies. If you want to know what the works of the Lord are, when you look at what he's done, does it say tender mercy? His tender mercy is over all his works. Psalms 107, verses 8 to 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Does that, those good works, does that sound like any of the bad things that I talked about earlier? They're totally different, aren't they? We're talking about things again, like tragedies, war, murder, rape, drug addictions, accidents, sickness and disease, natural disasters, political and economic upheaval and disruption, pandemics, and all these things. And when we say God is in control, a lot of people, when they're viewing all those things and saying God is in control, really what they're saying is God sits back and he just lets all those things happen, and effectively he's behind it, or he must be involved in it because he's condoning it, or he's giving permission, he's letting those things happen. He's sanctioning, another way to say it, he'd be sanctioning the world's ministry, misery. And how is it that Satan, how is it that this does not get pinned on Satan? Well, I'll tell you right now, the reason it doesn't get pinned on Satan is he is the great deceiver. He is the great deceiver. And so he has deceived the world that when bad things happen, somehow the world starts to attribute this to God. Have you ever heard an unbeliever that it becomes aware of a great tragedy and says, I can't believe that devil did this? That mean, dirty, rotten, lying, deceiving, disgusting, evil devil, I've just had enough of him and his evil works. Has anyone ever said that to you? I've never heard that in my entire life. But I've heard many times, you know, someone just died in a vehicle accident a couple months ago by Bozeman in a head-on collision here. And people weren't pinning that on the devil. But there was people asking, why would God let this happen? He's a slime ball. He's a dirty slime ball. He's deceived the world, so he gets off the hook, and these things somehow get placed at the feet of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. Let me ask you this. If Satan is not responsible for all the misery and suffering in the world, then what is he responsible for? If he's the god of this world, where's the evidence of that? If he's not behind it, what is he behind? What is he doing? He's certainly not doing all the good things in the world. He's certainly not bringing blessing and salvation and mercy and grace. Right? He's behind the bad things. And if all those bad things aren't the works of the devil, then what exactly are the works of the devil? Bad things are either from God or from the devil, but they can't be from the same source. Right? It's one or the other. John 8:44 says, you are children. Now, this is speaking to some of the people that were rejecting Jesus at that time. Jesus was speaking to them, Pharisees and Sadducees and others that were holding on to their religion rather than accepting Jesus and his ministry. For you are children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. Now, talking about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why is the world deceived? Because the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of lies, and his works are always consistent with his character. Well, you know who else's works are always consistent with their character? It's our Heavenly Father. His works are always consistent with his character. He always acts in accordance to his character and nature, which is good, and Satan always acts in accordance with his character and nature, which is evil. So God's works are for our good, for our blessing, and the enemy's works are to take us down, for our destruction. And if God is actually controlling all the events on our world, if God is controlling and orchestrating or even condoning or just merely sanctioning everything that is happening on this earth, then why did he give the church the commission to walk in the authority of Jesus, bind the works of the enemy, see them destroyed and tore down in our lives? If God's behind it, why did he commission and give authority to the church to tear down the things that he did? It's a great contradiction, but people don't take it this far because they don't get into the Word, they don't study the Word, they don't work to find a revelation of who God really is, and he's always consistent with his character and his nature, and rather than rightly dividing the Word of truth and understanding that God always acts in accordance with his character, it's just easier to say, well, I don't understand, but thank you, Lord, that you're in control. What does John 10:10 say? This is an important verse. We talk about this one lots. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Right there, the works of the enemy, steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you first as much as possible, and he wants to kill and destroy you, wipe you out, cause as much destruction as possible. But here's the mission of Jesus. Here's the works of Jesus. I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So the heart of the Father, the heart of God for the human race, for you and I, is abundant life, not death and destruction. Until we understand this, we'll misrepresent the character and nature of God and will come to a twisted view of God that somehow makes him a silent partner to suffering and misery. And that's not right. That's not who Jesus is, and that's not his heart toward his children. Let's talk a little bit about the covenant of grace. Because there's a few angles to this. And some of you probably are hearing this morning, you're thinking, well, yes, Pastor Campbell, what about this? What about this? So let's talk about one of those whatabouts. And it's the word judgment. We need to understand that natural disasters, violence, unrest, sickness and disease, and all these other things that we've talked about are not God's judgment on mankind. Now, I want to say, I'm going to go out right and say this. Not everyone believes this. There are some Christian ministers that would say the exact opposite of this. They would say, absolutely. You know, for example, when 9/11 happened, there was prominent evangelical ministers that said this is God's judgment against America, that 3,000 people died because of homosexuality and abortion and all these other things. So when we're looking at the road and the path that we're talking about today, remember I said there was two ditches? Well, one of those ditches might be grace, one of those ditches might be judgment. And if I'm gonna be on that road, if I'm gonna pick a ditch to slip into, I'm gonna slip into the grace ditch. I'm just telling you right now, right? And so I'm believing the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. He's put this on my heart. It's witnessing with me. But I'm telling you, not everyone preaches this. Some people might preach differently at this. But a solid rock, this is what we're gonna preach. This is what we're gonna stand on. That we live in the covenant of grace. Amen. So under the covenant of the law, those who rejected God and his ways came under judgment and experienced God's wrath. You know, I've just been reading through Leviticus as part of my daily Bible reading. And oh my goodness, you want to read about some nasty things, just read like the last three chapters of Leviticus or the last part of Deuteronomy 28. That is not good stuff. It's nasty. I don't even like reading it. I want to speed read it and get to the good stuff. I don't want to read about all that, but we do. We need to read the whole Word of God, right? So we have his whole counsel. Praise God, we live under the covenant of grace. Jesus Christ came to earth, and he paid for the debt of the sins of the world with his life. And all who have received Jesus have received his perfect gift of righteousness, right standing with God. And if we're going to preach, if we're going to say that I'm in the new covenant, that I'm in Jesus, that I received salvation by grace through faith, but then preach judgment, that's a mixed message. That's going back and forth. And you know what that preaching does? It leads to people like my friend in Alberta, who's now 30 years old and doesn't know what to believe. It's because he's been taught different things his whole life. And one day he's over here, and one day he's over here. And eventually he gets to the point, he's like, I don't even know what's true anymore. And this is someone who's grown up in a church, been there every Sunday, and doesn't know what to believe, because depending on who's sharing the word, he's been taught some grace, and then he's been taught some judgment, and it's back and forth. It's one or the other. We can't let ourselves slip back into an old covenant belief system that says that God is angry with my sin, and he wants to punish me for my sin right here and right now. The righteous anger of God was satisfied by the blood of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. This is what I believe, that God is not angry at your sin. If you've come and you've entered in relationship with him, he is not angry toward you. When he looks at you and sees you, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees you fully righteous. Despite whatever you did earlier this morning, despite whatever you did last week, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and God is not angry at you. His righteous wrath was satisfied by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And it's interesting that when Jesus was preaching, he was he was seeing ahead. He was looking into the future. And so when he was, even before he went to the cross, he was teaching his disciples about the new covenant that they were going to live under. We see this often in the teaching of Jesus. And so, you know, his disciples had to be corrected because they grew up under the law, right? That's all they had heard up to that point, up into the ministry of Jesus. All they had heard was the law. That's all they had experienced. And so they were traveling through a Samaritan village, and this village ultimately rejected Jesus and his ministry. And this is in Luke 9. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" They were ready to go. They're like, "Let's burn them. They rejected you. Let's get them." And Jesus said, he turned and rebuked them. You want to read this in the New King James Version, by the way, because the New Living Translation, which I often read, it just says Jesus rebuked them, but how he rebuked them is really important. He says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so I believe that right now the Father is judging no one. Suffering is not God's judgment. Do you know that sin carries its own judgment and corruption? Sin carries its own consequences. When people exercise their free will, when they reject Jesus, when they walk in sin, quite honestly, that's judgment enough on this earth because it is miserable. And some of us, praise God, have been delivered from that life. Amen? But if you don't follow Jesus, you could lose your employment. You could lose your relationship with your children. You could lose your marriage. You can lose your health. Ultimately, you can lose your life. And you look at people that consistently over their lives have made that decision to reject Jesus and embrace sin. And they're walking in fear and shame and addiction. And they're just held captive in so many ways. That is suffering and misery. Simply because of sin, it is not God's judgment on their lives. But praise God, Jesus came to set us free. Amen? And the moment we come to Christ, the moment we receive Jesus, those things can start to fall off. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So judgment's been given to Jesus, and only his word will judge in the last day. And not through natural disasters and hurricanes or sickness and disease or global pandemics or car accidents or those things. That's not how Jesus is going to judge. There is a judgment that's coming in the end of days, but it's not arrived yet. So John 12:47 says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So we're in a time of grace where sin is not being imputed or held against mankind. God's righteous anger against sin has been satisfied. And you know, we can expect love and grace from our Heavenly Father, not judgment. We can expect, we have a message of reconciliation, not judgment. We talked about this, I can't remember if it was recorded on camera or if it was before that, but this message of reconciliation that God's given us. You know, we don't, when we're ministering the gospel to someone, we don't come at them, at least here at Solid Rock Church, we don't come at them with a message of judgment, right? The world has done that. Churches and ministries have been really, honestly, built on the ministry of judgment. I don't know another word for it, but it's the turn or burn. God's angry at you, and you better accept Jesus, otherwise, you know, you're going to be burned to crisp within an inch of your life. We believe in a heaven and a hell. We believe there is a judgment, and those who reject Jesus are damned for eternity. Let's be really clear about that, okay? What I'm saying is the bad things that we're experiencing in the world right now, that's not God's judgment for those who are rejecting Jesus. It's the natural consequences of sin in this earth. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says, "And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." No longer counting people's sins against them. That's only possible because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Does a wonderful message of reconciliation sound like, I got some really good news for you. Your Heavenly Father is incredibly angry at you for what you've done. Would you please come and have a relationship with him? Is that a wonderful message of reconciliation? Try it, see how it works. I think it's a lot easier to say, you know what? We've all sinned. We all have, you know, there's a gap between you and I and our Heavenly Father. And the only way that that gap of relationship can be covered is through Jesus. And Jesus came and he made a way so that you and I can have a relationship with Jesus. Despite what we've done, despite all that's happened in our lives, the good news is that our sin does not have to hold us back from relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, that's some good news, right? That is the message of reconciliation. I believe that draws people to Jesus. Let's go back to the beginning just a little bit to help us fully understand why God is not the author of bad things in the world. We do need to go back to the beginning. So this is Genesis 1. You can't go back to the beginning more than that. Genesis 1, verses 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. When God created humanity, he gave the earth to us as a gift to have dominion over. Psalms 115:16 says, "The highest heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth he's given to mankind." So we've been given dominion, and the word says the earth belongs to mankind. In Psalms 8:4-6, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." Verse 6, "You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority." That verse is talking about humankind, man and woman. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Once God gave earth to humanity, he relinquished his control to their stewardship. He gave us care of the earth, to care for it, to steward. We read that as well in the first few chapters of Genesis. And we had a free will. We had our choice what to do with that stewardship. But our choices had profound impact, didn't they? So when Adam and Eve believed the word of the serpent over the word of God, they surrendered their control, they surrendered their authority over to Satan. The devil had manipulated them into giving up their sovereignty over the earth and everything within it. Creation had fallen from its perfect state, and from that moment on, it began to decay. You know, if that had never happened, we wouldn't have trees rotting and dying, and animals dying, and man would be immortal. Something happened in the garden. The dominion and the authority and the sovereignty that God had given to mankind over this earth, quite unknowingly, I would say, mankind through sin gave that over to the enemy. So why do bad things happen? Bad things happen because we don't live in a perfect garden anymore the way God had originally intended. We live in a world that's been corrupted by sin, and it's in a state of decay. What does the word say? That all creation is groaning. All creation wasn't groaning in the garden. All creation is groaning because of sin and the weight of sin and the state of decay that the world is in. Our world does not function the way it was intended. Now, here's a bunny trail, and I'm going to take it for 60 seconds. This is why those of us who have this understanding aren't climate activists. Because we are not going to fix a broken world. Have you ever thought about that? You know, cutting CO2 emissions is not going to turn this world around. You know, deciding to eat plants instead of cows. It's not going to save the world. I'm not saying that we are called to steward the world, right? So let's do good things. If we can care for our world and recycle and do some things that are good, but let's not be fooled into thinking that somehow by doing that, we're going to save this earth from destruction. We've got to understand this. This is why we don't serve the God of, you know, green things and the climate this and that and all this other stuff, right? People get wrapped up. It's a religion to them. It's the God that they serve. But we serve We serve our Heavenly Father. He's got a new earth that's going to become someday. He's going to do the renewing. He's going to do the recreating. Through our actions, we're not going to save. We're not going to turn this thing around. All creation is groaning. Yes, the earth, something's not right with it. It's called sin. Amen? This is the revelation that we need to teach people. This is what we need to bring. There's a reason why things are happening. Amen? So sin and disease run rampant in this world, and as humanity continues to exercise its free will, many of the decisions result in evil, war, murder, abuse, and all that misery and suffering we talked about. But none of those things are God's plan, and they're not happening because He allowed it. He's not allowing suffering. Humanity, mankind, has allowed those things because we gave up our sovereignty, we gave up our authority, we turned it over to the devil, and you know what? God had a plan, but the enemy also had a plan. And the enemy's plan is to wreak as much havoc and murder and destruction and unrest and upheaval as he possibly can before he's finally thrown and locked up into that bottomless pit. Amen? So the responsibility for bad things happening in this earth falls at the feet of sin and the plans of the evil one. I'm going to say that again. The responsibility for bad things happening in this earth falls at the feet of the sin of mankind and the plans of the enemy. Don't ever be tempted again to lay those things at the feet of our Heavenly Father. It's not His desire. It's not His will. He never wanted it to happen. But He created us with a free will and a choice, and we made that choice, and we're living in the consequences of that choice even thousands of years since it happened. All right, God still had a plan. Since man, we're picking this up. There's good news at the end of this. Since mankind had been given the earth to care for, to have dominion over and subdue, God couldn't just legally reach down and fix everything. Do you get that? If man's been given a free will and we've turned it over to the enemy, if God was saying, oh, they messed up, I'm going to take it all back, did he ever give us free will at that point? No, then we never had free will in the first place. I explained it to my brother and I were talking, and this is a picture that helps me. When I was younger, and I probably honestly still would be into it if I had the time, but I enjoyed video games and computer games, and I like sim games, for example, and this, I'm really dating myself now, but there were some Sim City games that came out in like the late 1990s, early 2000s. I like Sim City. I like, building infrastructure and the police stations and, whatever, the fire departments and the factories and seeing if I could make my city grow. And I had total control over everything, right? And if I didn't build enough police stations, then the crime would be crazy. And if I didn't build enough fire stations, all my factories would burn up. And, you kind of just have this fun just being in control over this whole environment. Well, if God didn't give man free will, then the world is just a giant game of Sim City, really, right? He's just, we don't really have any choice, and he's just doing whatever he wants. And if he had just used his divine authority and just wrested that back, then free will was never legitimate in the first place. God needed a human being in order to accomplish that goal of rescuing mankind. So his solution, his plan, was for Jesus to become a man to save humanity. And when Jesus came, he came as a man, and he won back our authority from the enemy. And then he gave that authority back to us. This could be like a 12-part sermon series. I really get that, guys. We're kind of cruising along. We're moving fast, aren't we? But we need to see this. We need to, I just felt that we need to get a whole lot of the picture in one shot. Jesus came as a man, and his goal was to redeem mankind and win back that authority that we surrendered to the enemy in the garden. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came, this is after his death and resurrection. Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You can't say that any other way. All authority has been given to him. He wasn't saying that before the cross, unless he was speaking prophetically. All authority has been given to me. In Luke 10, he says, now you understand that I've imparted, Luke 10, 19, now you will understand I've imparted to you all my authority. So imparted, he's given us all his authority to trample over the enemy's kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. We could preach a bunch of sermons just on the authority of the believer, and perhaps we'll do that sometime. But it's important for us to understand that we gave away the authority, Jesus came and got it back, and he gave it back to us. You need to understand those three points. So when bad things happen, we don't have to simply roll over and accept it and say, well, I don't understand why this is happening, but I guess God is in control. No, he gave us authority to fight back, come against that thing. If you're in Christ, you possess an authority to affect and change your world. Amen. We believe that at Solid Rock. We have been given authority. Jesus has empowered the church to stand against the works of the enemy. In fact, he's not only given us authority, but he's placed us into a new kingdom. This is Colossians 1:13. For he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. This means that we don't live in that other kingdom. There's a new kingdom that we live in, and we have authority in that kingdom. The rules of that decaying, groaning world do not have to apply to us. We can choose to let them apply to us, but they do not have to apply to us. We can live and reign in this life according to the laws of the kingdom rather than remain subject to the laws of the world and subject to the rule of an enemy whose authority has been broken. He is a broken, defeated foe. We can choose to live in that world if we like, but we don't have to because we've been brought into a new kingdom. We've been given a new authority. Amen. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. At the cross, he provided healing, protection, provision, and victory. The work of Jesus is finished. Amen. This is why you and I, in the midst of a global pandemic and just so many crazy things happening, and I got an email last night. I have no idea where this email came from, but it was something submitted through a contact form on our website. And it was just like fear, 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 fear. Sent from a Christian. And I think it was like a mass thing. It wasn't someone like sending it specifically to us here at Solid Rock Church. My point is there are so many people that are just absolutely wrapped up in fear. And this person was saying in the first quarter of 2021, this is going to happen. And second quarter of 2021, I believe that this is going to happen. And it just, just some crazy, wild things that were just really all fear-based. Somehow sending it out that we should be prepared for what's coming down the pipeline. At no place talking about the power of God and the authority that we have in Christ to come against these things and to walk in victory and to walk in provision and to walk in healing and to walk in wholeness and to walk in safety and to walk in wisdom in this time. So we have an opportunity to pray and speak the word of God, use our authority, and thank Jesus for his victory and enter into his rest. I'm not going to leave you hanging there, because this is the question we've been asking. Is God really in control? Is God really in control? And my sermon next week, as I said, is God is in control. But he's in control only to the degree or the places where we give him access. So if I come to Christ and say, Lord, I come to you and I give you control of my life. I turn, and you know what? If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you've done that. But you have to still give Jesus access to your life, and you have to continue to give him access. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you have to continue to be obedient to that. So if you live in Swan River and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to, you've given your life to Jesus, and he says, Lord, I've given you control, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to move to Regina because I'm having a job and an assignment and a ministry for you in Regina. And you say, no, I don't like Regina. I'm going to stay here in Swan River. Well, then is God really in control? Or have you just kind of taken that back from him? God is in control. I don't want to preach next week, but God is in control only in the areas and only to the degree that we give him access and we give him control, because we still have a free will. And he is not in control of everything. That's the key. He's not in control of everything. Otherwise, he'd be an all-controlling God. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-loving, but he's not all-controlling. Amen? Is that good? Is that all right? I've given you something to chew on, haven't I? Praise God. Well, the Lord's been helping us today. And you're going to have questions. I've seen some of you. You're looking at me like, oh boy, what have I got myself into here? That's all right. Take it to the Lord. Let you know, get in the Word and say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time in the Word. And that thing that Pastor Cam was talking about on Sunday, just speak to me. Show me from your Word. Confirm one way or the other what the truth is. And let the Holy Spirit confirm His Word in your heart. I believe that He'll do that. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and have communion now. And, this is something that we've not been able to do as a church. Actually, I looked, and the last time we shared the Lord's Supper together was February 8th. Well, you know, the last church service that we had before we were just only meeting online was February the 15th. And so I've been looking forward to doing this together as a church family. And, when I found out that things might be changing next week, or, we were going to do it a couple weeks from now, but, it's just easier to do it, and we're all here, and we're all together, and we're not wearing masks and that sort of thing. And so praise the Lord, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. I think this is a great opportunity after we've talked about what we've talked about today and the word that we've heard this morning. This is a great opportunity to celebrate and remember the work of Jesus, what He's done for us, the victory that He's brought for us. His blood paid the debt of our sin. He became our righteousness, and He brought us, welcomed us into the family of God. Amen. And every single thing we'll ever need to live an abundant, overflowing life was provided at the cross of Calvary by the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Every single thing we'll ever need in this life to live an abundant, overflowing life was provided at the cross of Calvary by the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus. This is why we choose to take communion. And remember, you can go ahead and guest services and move that table over while I'm talking about this. There's two items that we use as we take communion. We have the bread, which represents Jesus' body that was scourged and beaten before and during His crucifixion, and the cup, which represents His shed blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Those stripes were the wounds that were made on His back as He was chained to that whipping post. By His stripes, you and I were healed. At the cross, God took all our sicknesses and diseases and put them on Jesus' originally perfect and healthy body so that you and I can walk in divine health. But then there's this aspect of redemption. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So the blood of Jesus brought redemption for our sins, forgiveness for our sins, and established the new covenant of grace that you and I get to live in. 1 Corinthians 11, this is the story that Paul is relating of the Last Supper and when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. This is 11:23. "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took a cup of wine after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" So the instruction that Jesus gave us as we remember, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, is that Jesus wants us to live conscious all the time, be aware of how His body was broken for our healing and wholeness, and how His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So today, when we partake of that bread, we're declaring that the life and the health and the wholeness of Jesus flows in our mortal bodies. That we walk in health because He was beaten, and by His wounds we're healed. And we take together the cup and we hold that in our hands. We're saying, "Thank you, Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Thank you that you made a way that I could have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I honor your blood. I honor your sacrifice. I honor all that you did so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ." I'm going to pray right now, because communion is a time for for those who have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here in this room and you haven't made that decision, you haven't yet, you know, given control of your life to Jesus, and you haven't yet entered the family of God, you can do that right here, right now. So I'm going to pray. If that's your desire, if you've been thinking about that, if the Lord has been speaking to you here this morning, I'm going to pray. You just pray that along with me and agree with me as I'm praying. We will welcome you into the family of God. And then I invite you to join with us and take communion together. Dear Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that the things I've done and the sin nature that lies within me has kept me from having a relationship with you, my Heavenly Father. And I recognize that Jesus came and paid the debt for my sin, and He made a way that I could have a relationship with you, my Heavenly Father. And so, Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for my blood, for your shed blood. I declare that I'm a sinner, but I have putting my trust in you. And I thank you that you paid the debt of my sin. I choose to live for you. I choose to declare that I am righteous, and I have right standing with God because of what you've done for me. I accept your sacrifice now. I give you control of my life. And Jesus, I choose to live for you. I confess with my mouth right now that you are the Lord of my life. Amen. Well, praise God. We're going to go ahead and share communion together. What we're going to do is we're just going to have you stay in your seats where you're at right now. Our guest services team, our ushers, will go ahead and they will pass the communion elements out just while we have a song playing. Just hold on to those elements, the bread and the cup, just hold on to them. And then once everyone has received the elements, we'll go ahead together. I'll pray over them, and then we'll partake of communion together. Go ahead, team.
Trial we will face, and unto
Luke 22:19 says, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray to partake of the bread. Jesus, we come in this moment doing this in remembrance of you. We recognize that your body was given for our healing and our wholeness. You didn't just go to the cross to shed your blood for the salvation of the world, but your salvation is shalom in every sense of the word. It's healing and wholeness, not just so that we could live in eternity with our Heavenly Father, but that we could experience the shalom of God, the wholeness of God, here on this earth. So we choose to recognize that your body was beaten for our wholeness, for our healing. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We don't take this lightly. We choose to partake with great significance, giving you the honor and the glory for bringing us the fullness of the blessing, the fullness of the new covenant. And we choose to honor by believing you in faith, everything that you've done, receiving everything you've done. Jesus, we don't want to leave anything on the table. We don't want to leave anything behind. We don't want to pass up anything that you bought and paid for, that you purchased with your body and your blood. So we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your body. And we honor you as we remember and partake now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's partake together. And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Lord, we choose to recognize as we partake of the cup together that this cup confirms the covenant that was made with your blood, the covenant between God and man. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us in to this covenant of grace where sin is no longer being held against us. This covenant of grace that says that the righteous wrath of our Heavenly Father was satisfied by your blood at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this wonderful message of reconciliation and redemption. And reconciliation is only possible because of the sacrifice of your blood. So we remember and we honor the blood of Jesus today as we partake. In the name of Jesus, amen. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning. We thank you that, Lord, you are doing great things at Solid Rock Church. You are doing great things in Swan River and the Swan River Valley. And Lord, we declare that you are doing great things in the earth today. Lord, we are your people who recognize the authority. We recognize, Lord, that you've given us back those things that were once lost. And so, Lord, we let you speak to us and stir us up as we view what's happening in our world today, whether it's to the south or to the north or the east or the west or in our own community, Lord. Everything that's happened, Lord, we take authority and we say that, Lord, you are in control. We give you access. We declare that you have authority. We declare that you rule and reign from sea to sea. Lord, we declare that you rule over this nation, that you are the Lord of the nation, Lord. We take our authority and we give you access in all areas of our lives. We surrender to you, Holy Spirit, and say that we listen to your still small voice, the way that you lead us, the ways that you guide us, the ways that you give us wisdom and comfort, the way that you show us the path through life. We are soft and sensitive to your leading, Holy Spirit. And we thank you that in our lives, for each person here, you are in control. Lord, so this week, Lord, we go forth with faith. We go forth with a sense of anticipation and excitement, all that you're doing in our lives and all that you're doing in the world today, Lord. And we are so glad we get to be a part of what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks for joining us at Solid Rock Church. It's been fun to gather together. Next week, bring a mask if you don't have